Alrighty, tonight we are reading from Job chapter 1 and we're reading the whole chapter. You can find this on page 717 in your Bibles. Job chapter 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and he had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, "Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." "Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flock and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were ploughing and the donkeys grazing nearby, and the Sabians attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burnt up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servant to the sword, and I am the only one who escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the 4 corners of the house. It collapsed on them and they are all dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing.
Thanks, Sydney. Oh, please leave your Bibles open there. Now, next week we'll do our kind of final talk. It's on, does the Bible really teach predestination? Little kind of heads up, yes, is next week. We'll look at that. But we'll also do a question time after next week as well for our last kind of series. And you can ask questions about the stuff we've kind of covered from talks 4 through to 7. Now, I need to warn you that tonight's talk is real. What do I mean by that? Tonight's talk is heavy, and it might bring up some emotions for you, but tonight's topic is really important for us to think through. So if after the service you're kind of feeling a little unsettled, please do come and speak to me, or if you're a girl and you'd like to speak to one of the women's pastoral care team, please speak to Laura or Justine or Sydney, who's, I saw her before, she read the Bible. Yeah, just there. Speak to those guys. That's actually part of their job or role, volunteer role, is to look after and care for the ladies here at 6 o'clock. Anyway, all that said, let's pray. Heavenly Father, please be with us tonight as we ask the question, where did evil come from? Father, please help us to concentrate. Please help us to know that your thoughts and plans are beyond our understanding. But Father, in all that, please help us to know that you're always working for the good of those who love you. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever thought about the question, where does evil come from? I wonder if you've ever kind of taken some time out and pondered the question that we're looking into tonight. Well, it might be pleasing for you to know that I have. In recent times, I've been kind of pondering this question, and I've been thinking about Genesis chapter 3, where you get the serpent, an angel who rejected God's authority, and he comes and he tempts Adam and Eve and he does evil in the world. And then I think about Adam and Eve. They were tempted by the serpent and they gave in. They rejected God's rightful rule. So where does evil come from? Well, it comes from the serpent and it comes from us. Now, there's a story that in the early 1900s, the London newspaper The Times sent out an inquiry to famous authors asking the question, what is wrong with the world today? G.K. Chesterton is a famous Christian author and thinker, and he simply replied by saying this, "Dear sirs, I am yours, J.K. Chesterton." He's saying the world is a mess because of you and because of me, because of humanity. And that's true, isn't it? We know that's true from the Bible. Genesis 3 tells us that, and we saw that in Talk 3 when we asked the question, are some sins worse than others? But tonight, I think I want to address the question behind the question. I want to get to the real question. The real question may not be, where did evil come from? It might be. But I think the real question is this. If God is all good, and if God is all powerful, why doesn't he stop terrible things from happening? And people use this argument to say that there mustn't even be a God. So this is definitely a question that we need to wrestle with. If God is all good and all powerful, why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he in some way restrain evil? Now, if you know someone who gets lung cancer and passes away and they've smoked all their life, you might be really sad for that person, and you would be, but you're kind of like, well, on the packaging it says if you smoke a lot, you'll get lung cancer. It kind of seems to fit. Or what about the person who gets drunk and drives home and crashes into a tree and dies? It's really sad. Of course it's sad. But you're kind of like, well, there are warnings about that, right? It's on TV. It tells you. But what about this? A child on the way to school gets abducted and killed. That's pretty much the story of Daniel Morcombe. Or a young father who gets some sort of weird form of cancer and dies, leaving his family fatherless. Or a lady is killed by that drunk driver from before, leaving behind a young daughter who greatly misses her mummy. Why does God allow things like that to happen? If God is all-powerful and all-good, why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he restrain evil? What's the question we're going to dig into tonight? And in order to dig into that question, we're going to dig into the book of Job, which is a real crazy book, but a really good book. We're going to see what Job has to say about the question behind the question. Well, please have your Bibles open at Job chapter 1. Our first point tonight is that God allows Job to suffer. Now, in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1, we get the background to Job. He seems like a really good bloke. He's really wealthy. He cares for his family. He fears God and he shuns evil. He's a top bloke, and God thinks so too. Well, pick it up for me from verse 6. It says this. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing?" Satan replied. "Have you put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. That's a pretty full-on scene, isn't it? I find it really creepy when God says to Satan, "Where have you come from?" It's like, "Oh, I'm just roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth in it." Now, if you're a Christian, you need to know that Satan is real. A recent survey in America of Christians found that 60% of Christians in America don't believe in Satan. I'm not even sure what you do with that. Can you be a Christian and not believe in Satan? Probably not. I don't know. Anyway, there's a strange conversation between God and Satan. It appears that Satan is saying to God, "The only reason that Job fears you and shuns evil is because you protect him, God. But if you allow evil to happen to Job, he will curse you to your face." And surprisingly, very surprisingly, God says, Okay, Satan, you can allow terrible things to happen to Job. Have a look at verse 12 with me. It says this. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, then. Everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself, do not lay a finger." Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you know what? In verses 13 to 19, lots of terrible things happen. In verses 14 and 15, all the oxen get taken and all the servants get killed except for one. In verse 16, all the sheep get burned up, and so do the servants, all except one. In verse 17, all the camels get taken, and so do the servants. They get killed, all except one. In verses 18 and 19, Job's children get killed in this massive windstorm. You can see Job's response to all this. In verse 20, it says this. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'll depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. That's pretty fallen, isn't it? Job is obviously upset, but he still wants to praise God. Even though God has given and taken away, he still wants to praise God. He doesn't sin in this event. Now, the story continues in chapter 2, as you'd expect it to, and God and Satan come together again. I'll pick it up with me again. Chapter 2, verse 3 says this. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one on the earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." The Lord says to Satan, "You know what, Job, he was faithful to me, even though I kind of gave you the authority to do evil in his life." But Satan ups the ante in verse 4. He says, "Skin for skin." Satan is saying, "Make Job suffer in his own body, and then he will curse you to your face." And in verse 6, the Lord says, "Very well." And he puts Job in Satan's hands, but he must spare his life. And you can read what happens in verses 7 and 8. It's not on the screen. But under the Lord's authority, Satan goes and afflicts Job with very painful sores. So painful, in fact, that Job gets a broken piece of pottery and starts scraping himself, cutting himself. We'll have a listen to what Job's wife says to him. Verse 9. The verse thing at the top's wrong, but it's verse 9. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Job's wife wants Job to curse God and die. She wants him to do exactly what Satan wants him to do, which is very interesting, isn't it? And my wife was like, reminds me of Eve in the garden. But anyway, don't ponder on that too much. But Job won't do that. He says, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? But the actual Hebrew word for trouble is the word ra, and it doesn't necessarily mean trouble, it means evil. So Job continues to stay faithful to God. He does not sin in what he says, and we'll come back to him in a little while. But so far we've seen that the God is in control of both the good and the bad or the evil that comes on Job. God is responsible for both the good and the evil that comes on you. God is the one who gives and takes away. Now, I'm not sure if some of the verses that were read out before in the Bible reading, I've heard those verses before somewhere. Let me read these verses to you. It says this: naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Job is talking about God giving and taking away his stuff, his oxen, his camels, his sheep, his servants, his children. You'll often hear those words read out at a Christian funeral towards the end. I read them out at my dad's funeral earlier this year. It was hard to do, but I wanted to honour him. I wanted to make sure the gospel was clear at his funeral. It was emotional, but Dad, he's 80 years old. Well, he was 80 years old. He had dementia. He'd been restricted to his aged care bedroom for nearly 2 years. It was sad, but it was gracious that God took Dad when he did. He could still remember each of us. He could still remember who I was. Every time we saw him, we'd say, hey, I love you. It was great. It was hard, but I can say the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. I can say that. But what if the funeral that I was kind of saying those words at, what if the funeral was for one of my children or my wife? I would find that much harder to say. In fact, it might take me a long time to say that and to actually believe that. It seems okay to trust God when the bad stuff in our lives kind of makes sense. But when it seems like God is not acting in a good way or a just way, it's hard to praise him. It's hard to trust him. I remember at a church I was part of in Lismore, a super faithful Christian lady, she passed away from cancer. She had a great Christian husband and 3 great children. But after she passed away, her family fell apart and the girls didn't leave the home anymore. Sometimes it feels okay to trust God and to praise him when the bad stuff in our lives kind of makes sense. But when he allows evil to happen to people and we can't see any good in it, or it doesn't seem right or just, that is when we start to question God. That's when we wonder if he is all good and if he is all powerful, why doesn't he step in? Why doesn't he do something to restrain evil? Well, Job has responded well to his suffering so far, but we're about to see that that doesn't last too long. He will question God, and God will respond to him. And that brings us to our second point tonight, that God's ways are inscrutable. Now, inscrutable is a big fancy word, but it just means that God's ways, God's plans are unknowable to us. They're beyond our understanding. Well, from chapter 9, Job starts to question God. Have a look at me at chapter 9, verses 21 to 24. Although I am blameless, I have no concern for myself. I despise my own life. It is all the same. That is why I say he destroys both the blameless and the wicked. When a scourge brings sudden death, he mocks the despair of the innocent. When a land fails or falls into the hands of the wicked, he blindfolds its judges. If it is not he, then who is it? Job is starting to question God's justice. He's saying, you know what? God destroys both the blameless and the wicked. He's saying that, you know what? God allows injustice to reign. It doesn't seem fair. Job's like, why am I suffering? I am innocent. Well, Job continues to question God. Pick it up with me again from Job 23, verses 1 to 7. It says this. Then Job replied, even today my complaint is bitter. His hand is heavy in spite of my groaning. If only I knew where to find him. If only I could go to his dwelling. I would state my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would find out what he would answer me and consider what he would say to me. Would he vigorously oppose me? No, he would not press charges against me. There the upright can establish their innocence before him. And there I would be delivered forever from my judge. Job wants an audience with God. He wants to come before the Lord in the heavenly throne, and he wants to present his case. He wants to establish his innocence. He's got some arguments he wants to say. Now, from chapter 1, we already know that the Lord thinks that Job is innocent. And after chapter 1, Job's friends come. There's three of them. At first, they say nothing. That's when they're at their wisest and do their best. Then they start to speak and it goes downhill from there. And they suggest that Job has done wrongdoing as well. But that's kind of the worldview that God's ancient people had. And it's really our view as well, that if you do good, God will bless you. If you do evil, God will curse you. But we know that that's not true here. We know that Job is innocent, but that God is allowing evil to take place in his life. Job wants an audience with the Lord because his ways, his plans, they seem unjust, unfair. And you know the really scary thing? Well, Job gets his audience with the Lord. Have a look at Job 38, verses 1 to 5 with me. It says this. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me, if you understand, who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? The Lord does speak to Job. The Lord wants to know who's questioning his plans without any real knowledge. Who's that? Well, it's Job. Job's questioning God. Then the Lord says to Job, brace yourself like a man. If someone said that to me, like even one of you said that to me, I would be freaked out. If the Lord says to you, brace yourself like a man, well, you better brace yourself like a man because you're about to cop it. And the Lord starts to question Job about how this physical world works. The Lord says to Job, were you there in the beginning? Do you know who measured it out? Oh, surely you were there. You were there with me when I was making it, right? But of course, he wasn't. Job has no understanding of any of that stuff. And that kind of questioning continues throughout chapter 38 and chapter 39. It goes on. Maybe during the week, have a bit of a read. Well, in a book called Why Is There Evil in the World? There's a quote from a smart theologian guy called John Frame, and he summarizes the Lord's rebuke of Job by saying this. The point is that if Job is so ignorant of how God works in the natural world, how can he be expected to understand the workings of God's mind in distributing good and evil? It's pretty full on. God's saying to Job, you don't know anything. You don't even know how this natural world works. How can you know what I'm up to? We can't fathom what God is doing. His ways are inscrutable to us. They're beyond our understanding. And Job, he comes to that conclusion at the end of the book. Have a look at one last little chunk with me. It's Job 42, verses 1 to 3. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is it that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I have spoken of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. Job responds to the Lord by saying, I've spoken of things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. In the following verses, Job repents for what he has said. Now, sometimes we might question God, question his goodness and his justice. But we need to know that we have no idea of what God is doing behind the scenes. Friends, I've spoken about this numerous times, but it has shaped the last 21 years of my life. And so some of you are going to hear this again, but maybe some little bit of details. I won't go into all the details, but my wife, Deb, she was held at gunpoint by a guy from a previous church. She was sexually assaulted by that guy, and the detectives confirmed that the gun was certainly loaded. That was one of Deb's questions. Was the gun really loaded? Yes, yes, it was loaded. And it shaped our lives ever since. We were both Christians. We knew that God was in control of all things and that God was supposedly good. But if God is in control, how can he be trusted if he lets this kind of thing happen? If he allows evil to come into our lives? Deb was dropping off a video to be edited for a Christian lunchtime group. Otherwise, she would be nowhere near this guy's house. For a long time after that, I found it really hard to trust God. If he's in control, how can he be good? How can he be trusted? Well, thankfully, I came across John chapter 11, and I won't go into all of it now, but it helped me to see that God is in control of the bad things. He has a purpose in them. But he doesn't delight in the evil that happens to us. In fact, the evil that happens to us makes him really angry and upset. I'm very thankful for John 11. And just this week, as I was kind of thinking all of this stuff through, thinking about John 11, thinking about Job, thinking about God's ways, I was thinking, you know what? I probably need to repent for the ways that I didn't trust that God was good. And I did that. Did that yesterday. And I've got some more kind of thinking to do with that. But it's taken me 21 years to get to that place of thinking, well, maybe I shouldn't question God. Maybe I should say sorry for that. Now, I wish that Deb didn't have to go through that traumatic event. I can see some good has come from it. It's strengthened our relationship. It's helped Deb particularly and me a little bit to help others in similar circumstances. But I still wish there had been another way. Friends, when evil comes into our lives, know that God is in control of that. He has his plans, but they are beyond our understanding. Well, let me finish by reminding you that whatever is going on in your life, whatever's going on in your life, and I want to pause for a moment and give you a chance to kind of think about that for a moment. Guys at the back, you too. Pause for a moment and think, what is going on in my life? What trouble or evil is there in my life? Well, whatever it is, the Lord has brought that into your life. But know that through all things, He is working for your good. Romans 8:28, it's the last little verse I'll share with you, says this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. We have some very dear friends, godparents. They were here last week. You might have noticed them sitting behind me. They're a bit older. They really helped Deb and I through that tragic event. But they've had their own tragedy. They've lost two of their three children. They don't really know why. But they know that God's in control of that. They know that God's allowed that to happen. But through it all, they cling to the fact that God is good and that God is always working for the good of those who love him. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I know that God is in control and he's working for your good. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Father, this part of your word is really hard to grasp. Father, if we're honest, it doesn't really make sense to us. But Father, help us to know that your ways are beyond us. Father, help us not to question you when it looks like there is no good, when it looks like you're being unjust. Father, help us not to question you. And Father, when we have the opportunity, when we're in the right space, please help us to say sorry for when we doubt your goodness. Father, by your Spirit, work in us to do that. Father, we pray that you'd help us to know that your ways are beyond our understanding. But help us to know that you are always working for our good, even through the mess of our lives, even through the evil in our lives. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.